Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How many of you here like to fish? Any fisher people here? Yeah. I haven't been fishing in years, but I used to really enjoy it. How many of you have ever heard a story from somebody else? So they went fishing and they just kept catching fish. One of those stories where they finally had to quit. They caught so many fish. You ever heard stories like that? How many have ever lived one of those? My hand is down. And okay, Michelle, I'm jealous. Where was this? Okay. And you caught so many fish, you just got tired of fishing, huh? How did you do this? Oh, how nice. Good eating? Leo? I've never had that. Brother?
I had up in Palm Creek, the guy's in the valley. There's a place called the Narrows. Every time I drop my line down, hit the bottom, I'd get a catfish. Every single time.
That's exciting, isn't it? You ever been fishing and not caught anything?
More than that,
right? Well, Thessalonica and the Thessalonians, this is kind of one of those fishing stories where things went really well. And when we go out and we give folks the gospel and we give folks the gospel and we give folks the gospel and we don't see anybody get saved, or we see somebody make a profession and then they never will come to church and never will come to church and never will come to church, it is discouraging. You'd like to see one occasion where you catch a bunch of fish, right? And that's what Thessalonica is. It's a place where Paul went and he had enormous success. And who gets the glory for that? God, amen? So Paul tells what he did in chapter 2, but he mentions God over and over and over again. And I'm going to just read the first part of the chapter. I want to zero in on this statement that he makes. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And then in chapter 2, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So let me just keep reading there, and you can remain seated. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that as we look at these verses and that as we ask you to give us wisdom, that thank you that we have a Bible that's preserved for us that we can look into and that with the Holy Spirit's guidance we can understand. Thank you that we have this example of the Apostle Paul's entrance in at Thessalonica, an entrance which was very successful. And Lord, we desire to see that same kind of success as we enter into various places here in our community. And as we reach towards Glendale with the gospel, I pray you'd give us a profitable entrance as well. Lord, help us tonight to see some things that would help us be more effective and to be prepared for that day when you do bless our labors and give us some fruit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I did not do so to prepare for this message, but it would be a worthwhile thing to do to go back and read the history, the life of the Apostle Paul, and read a little bit about what happened to him at Philippi. When I think about what happened to Paul, the one that sticks in my mind is when they stoned him and left him for dead. And that was in his first missionary journey. And then he went right back to the same place. And one thing you got to say about Paul that we ought to be able to say about ourselves is he was not a quitter. Even when he had excuses. I've heard people say, and I've seen people act in this way. They'll say, you know, I just don't like the way people treat me, and so I'm just going to quit. Well, how'd they treat the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? And how do we expect to be treated? And Paul starts out with that thought. He says there in verse 2, he says, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, it's easy to say, don't quit. It's hard not to quit sometimes. Folks, we just got to keep on going, amen? The souls of men are in danger. If we don't keep going and they don't hear the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. This fellow that I was trying to communicate with today, and, you know, have you ever talked to somebody and found yourself trying to win the argument? And I got to warn you, if you try to win the argument, sometimes you'll lose the soul.
That's right.
Okay? It's not about whether or not I'm right or I'm wrong. In other words, you're not going to talk me out of believing this Bible. I've had a whole lot of people give me a whole lot of books and a whole lot of websites. I talked to a whole lot of Mormons, amongst others, that claim that it's got errors in it. And every single time I research it, I find out, you know, the Bible's right after all.
Amen.
There's a book. I used to have it. I think I gave it away. It's supposed errors in the Bible, and it's different places that people claim to find errors, and it just explains why the verses read the way they do. I really am convinced that whoever stands before God one day and tries to accuse him of having errors in his word is going to be embarrassed to find out he was right and they were wrong. And I'll tell you something else that I'm very sure of, and that is people that come to the Bible trying to find errors instead of trying to find God are going to find what they're looking for.
Yeah.
They're going to make sure they do. And why wouldn't people want to find God? Because they're afraid perhaps God might want something from them that they don't want to give. But what the problem is, he's got something to give us that we can't do without, and that's eternal life. And he deserves what we give him. So, you know the story of Paul, and if you don't, I just remind you, if you read the book of Acts, the first half of the book of Acts talks a lot about Peter, and the last half talks a lot about Paul, and every time he turned around, he was in trouble of some kind. The Jews were determined to kill him. I've been in that arena, I don't know what you'd call it, I guess, it's a Colosseum, I guess they call it almost, in Ephesus. No, I used to have a picture in my office in Maryland. It's not here. But anyway, it holds 30,000 people. And can you imagine having 30,000 people in the arena and they're mad at Paul because he has preached against and spoken against Diana and cut off some of their opportunity to make money. And the whole city was in an uproar. And Ephesus was a huge city. The things that happened to him when he was beaten, when he was shipwrecked, when he was left for dead, they let him down in a basket in the wall one night because the Jews were trying to kill him. When Paul says he suffered, you can believe he suffered.
Amen.
And when Paul says that he was shamefully entreated in verse 2, you can be sure he was shamefully entreated, but that didn't keep him from being bold. And look at what he says. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. How can we be bold? You know, if you're just trying to win the argument, you've already won enough arguments, you've lost enough. That's not important to me anymore. The only reason I'd like to see somebody agree that I'm right is if they'd receive Christ as Savior. And I found out a long time ago you don't do that by arguing with people. And try to avoid the argument when you can. But we're bold in our God. He gives us boldness, doesn't he? I did not play hardly any football in high school. I was too small. I was the smallest guy in my sixth grade class. And so you can imagine as I grew older, I got a little taller. I did not get any heavier. I was skinny as a rail. I was so small in high school that as a senior, when I went to join the Army, I was only 4 pounds above minimum weight. And the fellow that went with me, 3 or 4 pounds, and the fellow that went with me was below minimum weight. He didn't even make it. I was a little bitty guy. But I can remember practice and the coach getting us fired up and encouraging us and telling us, you can do it, and telling us what needs to be done and showing us how to do it, and then sending us out there. And isn't that what God does to us? Amen?
Amen.
He encourages us and he sends us out and he gives us boldness, and we're bold in him, not in ourselves. If he doesn't do it, it won't get done. If God doesn't do the work, it won't get done. But if we don't go, it won't get done. He's a critical element, but he counts on us to go and to be bold. And what is there to be ashamed of? There's nothing to be ashamed of. Somebody says, I don't need God. They're the ones that ought to feel ashamed. I guarantee you that day, I thought about this a lot today when I was going back and forth with this fellow. Aren't you going to be so, I don't know how to describe it, so thrilled that moment you step into eternity and your salvation is now reality? I can't think of anything to compare it to. You are accepted in Christ. When you step into eternity, God is not going to judge you for your sins. He judged Christ on the cross. And when you step into eternity, it's a welcome home is what it is. Amen?
Amen.
You heard the story of the missionary family. I may have told you this. I can't remember. They had been in Africa for many, many, many years. And I think it was Africa. But anyway, they came back to New York. I know that. And they were on this ship. And while they were on the ship coming back to New York, there was also a famous actor on the ship or famous entertainer of some kind. And when the entertainer got off the ship in New York, all sorts of people greeted him, and all sorts of people were so glad to see the entertainer, and they made a big fuss, and they had balloons and all that sort of thing. And then here this missionary family comes off the ship, and they've been in the field for 30 years altogether, and nobody even met them at the pier. No fanfare, no welcome home, no congratulations for a job well done. And they're old and they're kind of worn out and they're kind of spent, and they get off the boat, and the fella said, I think it was his writing or his wife's, I can't remember, and they said, you know, we were kind of sad that nobody greeted us even, and so I prayed and I just talked to the Lord, and I said, you know, doesn't seem like fair. We come home and there's no one to greet us. And he says that the answer that came to his mind is this: you're not home yet. We're not home yet, amen?
Amen.
We're going to go home. And when we do, we're going to be glad we were bold in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And then who's going to be ashamed? We have nothing to be ashamed of.
That's right.
We have believed the Bible. We have trusted in Christ, our Savior. We accepted him while others rejected him. We have served him while others wouldn't serve him. We have been faithful to him while others wouldn't be faithful to him. There's nothing to be ashamed of, amen? We ought to be bold. If you're going to reach people, you're going to have to say something. Amen?
Amen.
You have to do something. We can't just sit at home and hope people get saved or even pray for people to get saved and not do anything. We've got to do something. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. And you know, some of the best soul winners are the people that don't know any better. Some of these guys up here. There's nothing wrong with going and asking somebody to come to church. Amen?
Amen.
And that's great. That's what we ought to be. You're going to have to do something if you're going to see results. We've got to be bold. I won't take long. I'll finish up here in about 10 minutes, but just bear with me a little bit. So he says in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He says, as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, there's something else that Paul did that we must do. And listen carefully. I'll try to explain this. Have you ever almost witnessed to somebody? What I mean by that is you have the opportunity and you know it's time to say something, and you kind of beat around the bush. You ever done that? Am I making sense here? Like, you know that you need to just go out and say it, but you just don't quite know how they're going to receive it. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to make a scene. So you just kind of beat around the bush. What I found out, that doesn't work. Just tell them the truth.
Amen.
And you know where a good place to start is? I think I told you this story, but I get a big kick out of it. Well, I was in a car with the vice president of a huge corporation that I worked for, a vice president of marketing, and another vice president, and then a regional manager. And the regional manager was telling stories about what he thought life was all about. The vice president was visiting. We were in Dallas. He was visiting from Chicago, so he's down in Dallas. And we'd all gone to lunch. We're coming back from lunch. And the president, the regional manager that I worked for, Vietnam vet, he's telling Vietnam vet stories, and he's talking about what life's all about. And I'm sitting here thinking, I cannot keep quiet anymore. And I got to say something. And before I could speak, the vice president of marketing from Chicago said something to this effect. He said, I don't know about all that, but I'm a born-again Christian.
Amen.
And then it was easy for me then. I said, I am too. Just tell folks what you are, amen? Are you afraid of the word born again? I'm not. Are you afraid of the phrase Christ is my Savior? Just tell them. When you beat around the bush, it's back to the boldness thing a little bit. When you kind of hem-haw around and give them half the gospel or don't give them anything or just kind of hint at it, they start to think you're ashamed of it. They start to think that maybe you don't really want to tell them, or that maybe there's something wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. Just give it to them.
Amen.
Now, you haven't got to be a bull in a china shop and be brutal and be abrasive about it. And that's really another point I'll make, and I'll just go ahead and stick it in right now. All this is much easier when you care. When you care. Now, let me show you what Paul says to these people about that. He says, and I got to find my right verse here. Verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherishes her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you. Wow, that's a big phrase, which means he cares for them. He says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You ever have somebody you're trying to witness to and they make you mad? They say something insulting, or they say something offensive, or they call you a name or whatever? Once again, it's sort of like winning the argument. That's kind of water off the duck's back. Been through that enough times. I don't care anymore. You know, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. Call me what you want. But at the end of the day, somebody's either going to go to heaven or go to hell. And if you care for that person, you keep on trying. Amen? Ask you the question, do you know somebody, a family member, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, nephew, niece, cousin, uncle, aunt, grandparent? Do you know somebody that's not saved? And you care about them. So you keep on trying. Amen? And you know what I found out? People know when you care, don't they?
Amen.
If you care, if you really care, people know. And if you really don't care, people know. They can tell. Sometimes they'll misunderstand. Sometimes they'll think you don't care when you do. Rarely was it the other way around. Sort of like dogs. You know, if you ever come across a dog, I don't know how they can do it, but dogs can tell if you're afraid. If you're not afraid of the dog, they respond to you differently. I don't know what they can sense in you, but if you're not afraid of a dog, they'll treat you a whole lot different than if you're afraid of them. If you don't care about people, they'll treat you a whole lot differently than if you care about them. And I think that was probably not just in Thessalonica, but all across Paul's ministry, that was the key. He really did care. Do we care? Do we care that these people in this neighborhood around about us don't know Christ? Amen? And if we care, two or three things will happen. We'll go, and then when we go, they'll know we care. And if you don't care, and I'm not saying that everybody is just built this way, if you have a problem caring, ask the Lord to help you with that.
Amen.
I have to remind myself, like the fellow I was talking to today, he really got abrasive several times and accusing me of being ignorant and calling me names and even called God names at one point in time and making mockery of the Bible. And I had to keep reminding myself, He's blind. He needs to hear the truth. And it doesn't matter whether he likes what I'm saying. It doesn't matter whether he likes me. He's lashing out at me. I still need to keep trying.
Amen.
I still need to keep trying. We as a church, do we care enough to keep on trying?
Amen.
Amen? We need to.
Amen.
And I don't think it's just the lost that see that we care. I think God sees if we care. We call that a burden, by the way. And one of the things that it would be good for us to do, and we should do this, in fact, we should have done it tonight already, but we need to pray for God to give us a greater burden for souls.
Amen.
Amen? And to care. It's so easy for me when I see somebody who's lost and they're persistent about it. That's one of the great things about soul winning, by the way, or witnessing to people. When you witness to people, it makes you appreciate your salvation. And what I mean by that is you see their blindness and you think, praise God, I can see. Praise God, I saw the truth. Praise God, I received Christ. You know, my friend in, that I was talking to today, I told him half a dozen times, and not as a threat so much as just a reassurance, we're both about to die. We're both old men, you know, maybe 10 years, I don't know, 20, whatever. We're both about to die. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. If I'm right, you're in big trouble. If you're right, I haven't got much to worry about, because the lost person, like my stepfather, for example, believes we just cease to exist. One of this fellow's friends today sent an answer. You can't talk after you're dead. Oh, yeah, you can. Yeah, we know stories about that. We got to care for folks. Amen? We need to care for the folks around us. We need to care for our neighborhood. We need to care for these countries. Folks, if we don't go, who's going to go? Who else is God going to send? Very, very few gospel preaching churches anymore. We need to be one of them. Let's just read a couple of more things and we'll finish. So he says in verse 9, ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I'm sorry, but that means we have to work. Amen. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And you can take three or four things out of this, but I'll just give one more and quit, and that is Paul was thorough. He tried to reach them all. Amen?
Amen.
We've done a lot of door-to-door evangelism in this area, and we have not seen a lot of great results. But don't you, every time you go out, don't you think maybe tonight I'll come across that one that's interested, that one that cares, that one looking? I had a fellow in Utah one time, came out on visitation, and the pastor sent him and I together. And the first house we went to was a girl that was, I think she was blind. I don't know if she was legally blind. I think she was completely blind. And she had some other disability as well. And she said to us, she said, I have been praying that God would send me somebody with the truth.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, he did.
Amen.
She said, I've talked to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't have the truth, she said. I've talked to the Mormons. They don't have the truth. She said, would you show me what the Bible says? Show me the truth. And she got saved. Now, this fellow had never been on visitation before. He's thinking, this must happen all the time. It doesn't, does it? But it won't ever happen unless you go out, will it? We've got to be thorough. Just keep on going. Paul, of course, had some advantages that we might not have. But God's still working.
Amen?
Amen? You can see evidence of it in this room. And let's just keep on going until he comes back.
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.